This week in our country, we will be honoring our veterans. And it is always a blessing for us to honor them here, not just before the congregation, but as well before the Lord. And I am so thankful and so grateful for all who are serving and have served our military in this country. And I thank God for you every day. I'd like to ask those of you that are veterans and you have served in military service here in the United States, if you'll please stand. And stay standing for just a moment if you are here this morning. All right. And if you are in active service, I want you to stand as well. And we give thanks to the Lord for you, for your service to our country. If you're active service already, or today, you're still active. They're already standing, actually. Great. We want to pray for you. Would you all join me in a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to come before your throne of grace today to honor these men who are here serving you. And we know that we've had some of our ladies as well that have served this country and done so, Lord God, with all of their heart, to even say to us, we give our lives for the freedoms that we have in this country. And the very fact is that we sit here today as believers in Jesus Christ with the freedom to worship you here, to praise you, to thank you, Lord, and to read your word, and to do so, Lord God, because there have been those who have stood with all of their heart in protection of these wonderful, wonderful freedoms and privileges that we have. And so, Lord, may you bless them and their families today, especially those who are continuing to serve you in the military. May you bless them, Lord, and keep them, protect them, watch over them, and use them, Lord. Let the light of the glory of Jesus Christ shine in and through them in many and wonderful ways. And as we consider them, Lord, this week, may you just continue to prosper them spiritually and in every other way, that, Lord, they indeed are blessed for what they've done for you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you all again. Praise the Lord. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. We need to have these banks of lights off there. Thank you. Good. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, just to remind you, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last 5 weeks, we have studied every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a letter that Paul had written to a very young church, a church that was young in the sense that in the short time that Paul had been with them, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Many of them in the synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica came to know the Lord, and immediately they began to suffer for their faith in Christ. But Paul recognized in them that they had become steadfast in what they believed in the gospel and in Jesus. And so the first letter was to encourage them in that. And then, of course, every chapter ended with the thought of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second letter, written shortly after Paul's first letter to the church, addressed Now the character of a young church having to endure and suffer through much persecution, which actually caused some of them to think that they were already in the time of tribulation, which we saw last week in chapter 5, was called the day of the Lord. A distinction to the day of Christ that was mentioned in chapter 4 that we have called and know as the rapture of the church. But the cause of that concern may have been a letter thought to be written by Paul that was circulating in the churches. Many letters at times were circulated in the churches, and there was a need to authenticate much of this. But because of the message that was passing around, they thought it was Paul's, but it really wasn't. And the message itself would have been a false message in light of the clarity of Paul's message about Christ's return in the first letter. Paul was very clear to them. It was already a concern when Paul told them that they shouldn't be ignorant about the things yet to come. He said, but there is coming a day, he said, and we're looking forward to it, that the dead in Christ will rise first, because they were so concerned that anybody who died in Christ might not make it, you know, with the church waiting for the return of Jesus, since they were dead. But he says, no. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air and to ever be with him. He says, comfort one another with these words. And then he goes on into chapter 5 and he states somewhat the issues of the day of Christ, or I should say the day of the Lord, which is a totally different thing. Of course, we'll make some distinctions today about that. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter then was to explain God's program for the age and to encourage these suffering believers to remain faithful in the Lord. Now, when false doctrine is discovered in the church, it is imperative to immediately correct the false doctrine with the Word of God. If only a small segment of the church is being affected by some false doctrine, we don't just say, well, okay, well, you guys, you know, get over it and then come back. No, you have to address whatever is false, because eventually it's going to affect the whole church. The reason why we teach the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is because we don't want any questions to arise as to what God means about what He says in His Word. So we take great pains to make sure that we rightly divide God's Word and rightly interpret it as God would want us to understand it. And that was certainly Paul's desire, and hence the reason for such a quick response. Right after the first letter, he writes the second one, once he hears what is taking place. Now, as in the previous letter, the salutation is quite similar in both verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar. Almost word for word is this greeting in the second letter as the first, except that it's just, there's a distinction that Paul would write in this second letter. And that distinction is found in verse 1, where he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father. If you just turn over a page back and look at the greeting in chapter 1, you'll notice that he says, God the Father. Here he says, God our Father. Is that important? I believe it is. Because in that one word, we can see the preciousness of their fellowship in God that they serve. The preciousness of teaching this young church. Listen, we share the Father. We share the blessedness of His Word. We share the blessedness of His fellowship with us. The closer we get with one another, the more we realize what we share in Christ. And so there is that in one word, it brought to mind as I was looking at this, what Jesus said when He was teaching His disciples about praying. He says, don't pray like those who do all this repetition. He says, when you pray, pray in this manner. He didn't say pray this prayer. He said pray in this manner, but He began with the words, our Father. How precious that is. That personally we share the Father who is God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all things, and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in that one word, there's something to think about. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, along with this devoted church, were growing in loving communion together in the faith. So it's always important to know where we're rooted and grounded. And together, this church with Paul, Silas, and Timothy were grounded in the love of the Father. And then Paul goes on to deal with something I call purification and growing. Purification in growing. Now, the church in Thessalonica was actually going through greater persecution at the time of the writing of the second letter than when they first started before the first letter was given to them. So the persecution, Paul wants to clarify the importance of it in their lives, the persecution that was actually purification in growing. So he says, we are bound to give thanks, as verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, which means as it is fitting or as it is fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So Paul is saying, listen, I just want to thank the Lord because your faith is growing and your love is abounding as before. Now, there's going to be a little test here in a couple of minutes. So kind of keep this verse in mind here. And then he goes on and says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So again, he is commending them for their faith and their patience. And then he says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Now, the word worthy there I'll talk about in just a moment. Don't get the wrong idea about that. But it is really remarkable. Listen, it is really remarkable what some churches take pride in today. And I'm only saying this, I'm not trying to come down on other churches and stuff, but it's really simple sometimes for us to kind of take pride in the things that we see or the things that we've done, you know, in some grand scale. For example, some churches take pride in large memberships and attendance. Others take pride in the size of their campus. And I put campus in quotation marks because I thought, you know, when did we start calling churches campuses, you know, or the grounds on which churches are that we call them campuses? I looked up campus. It had to do with universities and college grounds and stuff like that. So that's interesting. So they say, oh, we have a campus now. Okay, great. Well, listen. They take pride in their building design. They take pride in their architecture, their wealth, their music, the social status of their membership, maybe their prominence of their pastor or their political clout or their zeal for a certain theological cause. Some boast in trading theology for psychology, which I think is pretty sad that they would boast in their psychology rather than in theology. Or they boast in trading sermons for skits and entertaining productions. Others in their inoffensive and non-threatening atmosphere. Come to our church and nobody's going to step on your toes. Well, I tell you this, every time I read the Word of God, Jesus is stepping on my toes. And He wants us to know what that means. As to how we are to live our lives as believers in Jesus Christ in a world of hatred and wickedness. But the fact is, these churches have become models for many churches to imitate. Well, let me just say this outright. This was not the church of Thessalonica. This was not the church of Thessalonica. They grew in faith even through persecutions and hostilities from the enemies of the gospel who came against them. The fact is, here in 2 Thessalonians, as in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is the one who's boasting on them. They considered themselves have nothing to boast in, but Paul said, he's boasting in them, in their faith and in their love that's abounding. They grew in the faith even through tribulations and afflictions that may have resulted from the persecution that came against them. But here's the thing, they did not renounce their faith. They never caved in to the hostilities that were aimed at them. What they did was grow in the faith during these harsh times. I mean, let's look back to what Paul had said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Now, if you'll remember this, notice that. He speaks of their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. You remember that? Now, here's the thing. Here's the test. The test that I need to give you. What do you see that's different from the second letter in verse 3? The second letter where it says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds." What do you see different? You see, in the passage I just read, Paul commented on their work of faith. He commented on their labor of love and on their patience of hope. Faith, hope, love. But in the introduction to the second letter, he only commented on their faith and love. You see that hope's missing here? Why? Well, as we shall see, this is the virtue that the Lord is going to restore. Since obviously, because of their thinking that the Lord had already come, they had fallen into a what's the use mentality. What's the use? If the Lord has already come, everybody's telling this other letter that might be going around the church, they say, "Hey, the Lord's already come, you missed it. Now we're in the day of tribulation, we're in the day of the Lord. And you're in it." Yet Paul had told them, listen, when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. They were waiting for that day. Now they're in the midst of all this tribulation because Paul tells them they know there's going to be a day of the Lord where judgment is going to come. And so all of a sudden, what's the use? What's the use? So we're going to learn in this short letter, three chapters, we'll learn that some of those people, not all of them, but some of them became lazy. Some of them stopped working. Not all of them, but some of them. The church is still strong, as we can see what Paul is saying. But some of them. You see, that small group, was a concern to Paul. Even some of them stopped providing for their families. And he says, you know, if you stop providing for your families, you're as bad as the infidels. You're as bad as unbelievers. Do you remember we quoted from 2 Thessalonians, I think last week? Paul said to them, if you don't work, you don't eat. Quit being busybodies. So that's what he was dealing with. And yet, it would be well for us to remember that the apostle did recognize that their faith and their love grew in the midst of persecution and suffering, purifying the church. The church was being purified. They were going through what is called the refiner's fire, purifying what God was making in these lives. He still found it important to boast of them for their patience and faith through what they had to endure, as it says in verse 4 of our text. But it brought to mind Romans chapter 5 verse 3, where Paul says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh or produces patience." He says, we glory in tribulations. Now, that does not mean that Paul says, you know, once you're in tribulation, you go, yay, I love it. I love tribulation. I love pain. I love suffering, right? Does anybody love that? I don't think any of you do. I don't. But that's not what Paul means. We glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation produces patience. Tribulation produces patience, endurance, perseverance for believers. We rejoice in that because that affects us later on in our lives, especially in eternity. In a word, it produces steadfast endurance. We once talked about being steadfast not long ago, about taking a stand. Being steadfast or standing fast means we take a stand against the enemy and what the enemy is bringing at us. And we, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we take a stand against it. We stand firm on the ground of the Word of God. We stand fast on the Word of God, against all of that. So, this is a steadfast endurance. This is a steadfast patience. No matter how strong the winds of opposition, how strong the winds of anger against the church and against Jesus and against God and against the things of God and against the cross and everything else that we stand for. No matter how strong it is, we will move to the right or to the left. We won't go in every direction, you know. Like a ship tossed to and fro on a sea, we stand fast on the Word of God, no matter what we face. Paul goes on to say in verse 5 of our text that their faith and patience produced by the persecutions and trials are the clear and plain evidence of God's righteous judgments, so that they would be fit for God's kingdom. Look at verse 5 again. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He says, you know, that he says that God is making them fit for the kingdom. The word worthy there does not mean merit. We oftentimes think that a person who's worthy is one who merits something to come to him. But we've all learned something else in the scriptures. We've learned that none of us are worthy. The only one that's worthy is Jesus, who was without sin. And the one who was without sin was the one who went to the cross on our behalf, because he was without sin. So the word worthy doesn't mean merit. What it means is that the Lord is fitting us through suffering unto glory. He's making us fit through suffering unto glory. Some of us use the words, you know, when we go to the gym and we go work out, what do we say? Well, I'm getting into shape. But there's one phrase that we used to use as well. We're getting fit. We're doing this to get our bodies fit. This is making us fit. We're getting into shape for God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there's glory. And Jesus and Peter spoke of this. Think of Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is generally the Sermon on the Mount. Specifically, it's the end part of the Beatitudes, right after what we call the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice, blessed are they which are persecuted. Interesting thing that the word blessed there, when it's transliterated from the Hebrew to the Greek, it's the same word. It's a word that means happy are you. And again, are we happy because we're being persecuted? Or are we to remember that we are, you know, joy in the Lord is totally different than being happy in the flesh, okay? So blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are blessed because beyond the persecution is the kingdom of heaven. Beyond the persecution and the suffering and the affliction, there is the glory of heaven that we will share with Christ forever. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, blessed are you. And then he says, rejoice. And again, this is not a matter of saying, you know, the persecution has come to you. Yay! No! The rejoicing, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, what else did Jesus teach us in the Gospels? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we looking for in this life? Are we looking just for what we can get here and make us comfortable here? I don't want to be comfortable here. I want to be with the Lord, and I want you to be with Him too when everything else gets settled. Is that not where you want to be? But I got a big day at work tomorrow. Well, good. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because if tomorrow doesn't come for you, and you know Jesus, the reward in heaven will. Do you understand that? This is a mentality and an understanding. That's not a mentality so much as it is a heart understanding of what this is about. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Number one, you're not the first to go through persecution. Secondly, you're not going to be the last to go through persecution. But if we know what we have to deal with as believers in Jesus Christ before Christ comes, we can always know that there is eternity already promised for the believer in Jesus Christ. Peter. We always say, you know, Peter was a kind of interesting guy. You know, Peter always put his foot in his mouth, you know, during the time that Jesus was on the earth and stuff. Listen, Peter was a great, great student of Jesus. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange," 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." Hey, it sounds like Jesus. Jesus said, "Rejoice when these things happen to you." And Peter says, "Rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Almost word for word, the very thoughts of what he is saying about facing the tribulation and persecutions of this time in which we live here on this earth. "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." On their part, speaking of the world, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. God is glorified. God is glorified. Jesus is glorified when we stand fast in God's Word, in spite of whatever we face because of it. In a word, let's just say that the Lord fits us through suffering unto glory by the worthiness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross on our behalf. For this we rejoice. And so, the purification in growing, God is purifying us as we grow in the faith, as we share the Word of God, as we face trials. Sometimes we'll face opposition. Sometimes we face rejection of the gospel when we share it, but that's all right. Let's not get into a corner and cry about it. Let's just thank God. Hey, this is what Jesus talked about. This is what Peter talked about. This is what Paul was saying. Because the next thing is, and it's already partly going on, is preparation for glory. Preparation for glory. Look at verses 6 through 10 of our text in 2 Thessalonians. It says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay, which is what recompense means. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." By the way, He's also going to be revealed with His saints, which we will see in just a moment. And then it says, "in flaming fire." And notice that Paul now goes to the day of the Lord. He says, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and with His saints." But that's not the area. I'll show you another passage in just a moment. "When He shall come to be," glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That is, when He comes in that day. That's speaking of the day of the Lord. And remember, there's a distinction. So let me just say that there are a lot of people today, even some professing Christians, People who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, but may not have the Lord Jesus in their heart. And I say that with all due respect, but listen. There are some people today that question the righteous judgments of God. They question the righteous judgments of God. Have you ever heard people say, if God was so loving, if God is supposed to be so loving, why then? Why then did my loved one suffer, or did my loved one die, you know? Or in a more general way, if God is so good, then why is there so much evil? As a matter of fact, this was one of the questions that was asked by the psalmist. Why do the righteous perish and the wicked prosper? So it was a question that had been asked for years and years. Why? And I can tell you, I'll give you the simple answer. The simple answer is, they haven't read the Word of God. They haven't read about God. They haven't read about who He is. They question Him as if they know Him, but they don't know Him. Because if we knew Him, we'd realize that God is more than just being love and mercy and grace, because we know He is, or we wouldn't be here saved today, if we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that He's much more than that. The attributes of God are tremendous if you read from Genesis to Revelation. But if you don't read any of it, or you read just those little, you know, those little, you ever seen those little bread, plastic bread things that have these little scriptures in them? They're almost like fortune cookie things, you know, that are inside it. Oh, this is a nice one. Oh, I like this one. I like this one. Yeah, we all like the nice scriptures, but there's a lot more in the scriptures that challenge us and challenge our faith and challenge our actions as believers in Jesus Christ. We need those too. That's why we're here today. But those who question the righteous judgments of God have been conditioned into believing that the love of God and the justice of God contradict each other. There are even churches today that say, you know, the Lord won't judge people for the way they believe or their actions or their alternative lifestyles or all kinds of other things. Really? What Bible are you reading? Because the last time I checked, the Word of God is eternal. It doesn't change. And if God is angry with sin, then He's going to judge sin. And you can't just let it go away because you put your head in the sand and say, I like my lifestyle, so I'm going to keep it because I think it's the way the God that I love, the God that I've created of my own thinking. Is going to let me do what I want to do. I mean, that's the bottom line of what people are saying. They don't say it in those terms, but that's what they mean. What we must remember is that while God is a God of love and a God of mercy and grace, we know that He is. We sing about it all the time. We are rejoicing in the fact that God is a God of love, mercy, and grace, and truth. But listen, He's also, above all things, a God who is holy and righteous. Our God is just and our God is true. If He wasn't just, He wouldn't be God. If He wasn't true, He wouldn't be God. If He wasn't righteous and holy, He wouldn't be God. I mean, we all know 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Yes, we don't deny that. But then again, in the same book, 1 John 1, verse 5, this is what John says. This then is the message, which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. What do we attribute darkness to from the Scriptures? In darkness there is the wickedness and the evil of the world. And God says, I'm light and there's no darkness in Me. He is light because He is holy. He is light because He is just and righteous and truth. As a matter of fact, we never see in the Scriptures that God is love, love, love. That's what the Beatles sang. But they didn't sing it about God. Love, love, love. Right? You guys remember that? Well, I'm sorry, not all of you. Or you're too young to remember them. We never see in the scriptures that God is mercy, 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 though He is merciful. Or grace, grace, grace. You know what we see? In Isaiah 6, verse 3. One cried unto another of the angels and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," or "is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Holy, holy, holy. Have we forgotten that? One grand principle and doctrine that we need to resolve in our understanding about the God that we serve is that He cannot love righteousness without hating sin and judging it. God cannot love righteousness without hating sin and judging it. And I think one reason this is not always understood is due to man confusing vengeance with revenge. We confuse vengeance with revenge. Simply understood, the purpose of vengeance, which is used by Paul in verse 8, where he says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," the purpose of vengeance is to satisfy God's law. Remember that He has said to us, both in the Old and New Testament, "Vengeance is mine, not yours. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will make right things." The purpose of revenge, on the other hand, is to appease, it is to pacify, it is to placate a personal grudge, usually fueled by bitterness, resentment, and hatred. That's what revenge is. And don't try to learn what revenge is by watching a show called Revenge on TV. Rather, understand it, that it's an evil thing. Do not pay evil with evil, but always be good and use the good that God has given you. What a difference that is to the way the world does things. But you see, God doesn't hold grudges like we do sometimes. Hopefully we don't, but sometimes we do. And if we do, we better check our hearts. We better not go around thinking that, the things we're holding against people, we can do so in a very creative way. Maybe covered with Christian phrases. Doesn't work. Doesn't work with God because God knows all the motives of our hearts. But God doesn't hold grudges like we do. He certainly doesn't hold grudges against lost sinners, and that's something we ought to praise God for. That He doesn't hold any grudges against lost sinners. Because that's what many of us were before, right? If not all of us. On the contrary, He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for them. So He's not holding grudges against lost sinners. And to this day, what He does is implore sinful man to return to Him. Come back to Me. But as we see in verse 8, if they choose not to know God, because He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," the idea here is that they choose not to know God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ because they choose not to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they choose not to know God and not to obey the gospel, then all that is left for the Lord to do is to judge them righteously and justly. God will always judge righteously. He will always judge justly because He is righteous and just. He is always true. God never judges capriciously just off the top of His head. He's not like some judges that, you know, I'm having a good day. I think I'll let all these guys go. But on a bad day, better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. No, God judges righteously and justly. Listen, read, if you will, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. That's your homework for next week. Actually, for today. Sometime today. Read Romans 1, 18 through 32. So that you can see a description of those mentioned in verse 8 of our text. In other words, those who willfully ignore and who practice willful ignorance and those who practice willful disobedience. You'll see it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. You'll also see things that are ideas and thoughts and philosophies and lifestyles that are mentioned in there that are taking place today. Just to start you off on your project, Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Don't want the truth to be known. Don't want the truth to come up. Don't want the truth to spoil my life. So I'm going to hold it down in unrighteousness. Well, folks, that's why the wrath of God has to come. The wrath of God has to come because God eventually has to judge sin. If that's the case, then He has given us many, many years of grace to come and find the truth in Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that you had that opportunity? Because there's coming a day when that opportunity will cease. And as the prophet says, the harvest is past, the summer is over, and you are not saved. The opportunity still exists today for people to come to know Jesus Christ and to escape the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The last verse of that passage says, who knowing the judgment of God. See, all of them actually aren't ignorant. They know. They choose to be ignorant. They choose to disobey. So they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's quite a statement about the nature of the heart of man today. In the utter wickedness of man. Without Christ. But as for believers, the question will be asked and can be asked, will God vindicate? Will God support? Will God defend His own? The simple answer is yes. We read verse 7 of our text. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest." Rest is going to be given to you. In that rest is God's peace. So remember that. To you who are troubled, rest will be given to you when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. So that and verse 10 of our text, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So once again, the reminder is that ultimately suffering through afflictions of persecution is a blessing and a privilege, not a burden. It isn't a burden. Persecution, suffering, afflictions, tribulation for believers in the sense of the persecution. It's a blessing and not a burden. Paul said it to the church in the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. You can't even compare them. The glory is so much greater. The glory that we will have in eternity will be so much greater than whatever sufferings that we have for the sake of Christ in this life. Take what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish." Now think about this. Many believers in Jesus Christ died for the sake of the gospel, died for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. They gave their lives for that. Yeah, their outer man perished. But this in general could also say, listen, though our outer man perishes, while we're sitting here today, we're getting older. And the second law of thermodynamics has kicked in a long time ago, right? For some of us. I was a lot younger last week. I feel a lot older sometimes. Moving on here. Older comes faster now for some of us. But though our outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. Why? Because we are new in Christ every day. We don't get old in Jesus. Isn't that what eternity is all about? It's timeless. It's eternal. It's something that we will have always. Don't even use the word boring, man. Heaven's not boring at all. There'll be something new to do every day because there's only one day. There's no night. Those of you who remember studied in the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights? No night, only day, no darkness, only light. It's wonderful. And we will have things to do and we will have purposes to accomplish, and yet it's eternity. You looking forward to that? I mean, I hope you are. If you look forward to it, then tomorrow's day, where so many things are pretty challenging, you can get through them. I'm telling you right now, you'll get through them. Not because I say so, but because God says, I'll be with you. I'm getting you to eternity. I'm getting you to that place where you'll be with me and you'll never suffer again. And there won't be another tear in your eye. I'll get you there. I didn't do it for that, but I mean, if you're gonna applaud, applaud. Because God's Word is great. And God is great. I get a little excited about this. Because I want you to be excited about Jesus. But He knows that we will. But let's not try to do that. If we become steadfast in what we know in the Word of God, we can rely on His presence. We can rely on His love. We can rely on His goodness. We can rely on His supply of giving us everything we need every day for life and godliness through Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on, because we haven't even moved on yet. What cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, by the way, our light affliction, Paul says. Have you ever read about Paul's sufferings, the things that he wrote in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the things that he has suffered for the faith, that he did suffer for the faith? I mean, all kinds of rejections, all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of punishments, arrested and beaten 5 times with 39 plus 1 lashes, 40 lashes, you know, minus 1 actually, 39. Yeah, but that was a lot, add them all up. And when it comes right down to it, then the shipwrecks and all of that, he says, hey, that's just light affliction. That's just light. It works. But for a moment, or which is but for a moment. Our light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The glory is so much more heavy. That's why it says eternal weight. The weight, it really is talking about weight. The weight of God's glory is so much greater than the affliction that we're dealing with in this life. No matter what it may be. Even if it isn't just because of the gospel. Maybe it's because we're dealing with disease. We're dealing with suffering. We're dealing with something that has affected our lives or our bodies or something. You know what? Think about this. God loves you. And He won't leave you in the midst of your trouble or trial. He embraces you. And He says, I just want you to be ready to be with me forever. Where it's going to be really good. And it won't suffer anymore. I'm not trying to say this, you know, to kind of pacify some of our fears. Besides, fear is sin. Faith is what we have to live by each and every day. So, whatever affliction we go through, it works for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the things that we're going through, the pains and the trials and the hurts, all of that, that's just temporal. It's temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Has anyone seen Jesus with their own eyes? None of us have. I mean, I can't wait to see Jesus. But I'm not going to see Jesus in a manger. Although, you know, pretty soon we're going to sing the songs about the manger and all that kind of stuff. When I see Jesus, I'm not going to see Him in a manger. I'm not going to see Him in a carpenter shop. When we see Jesus, we're going to see Him as He is. That's another reason why we went to the book of Revelation like we did. We saw Jesus like He's going to be coming in His glory. And we'll be astounded. And we'll be amazed. And we'll just, oh. I think one thought, because remember, the ones who will be punished for their sins for eternity will still be able to see what they missed. When we see Jesus, all we can say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you. God's preparing judgment for the wicked with the same measure used against believers. The very same measure. Remember Pharaoh drowned the Israelite babies? After Moses took the people out of Egypt, eventually God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. I mentioned last night, you know, that all the critics of the Bible, you know, they say, well, you know, if there was an exodus from Egypt to, you know, to go to the promised land and Moses had two plus million people with him, where they crossed, you know, where they crossed the Red Sea, well, you know, there is probably, it was just about maybe 2 or 3 feet of water there. Well, that's an even greater miracle, isn't it? That the Lord drowned the whole Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. Because God can do anything He wants to do. Saul tried to kill David with a spear. And Saul became so bitter. Eventually Saul died on his own sword. Or by the sword anyway. So let's entrust the Lord with what He needs to do in judging. Because God will always judge righteously. And He'll always judge justly. So now verse 10 of our text makes it clear that the events dealing with God's judgment are distinctly different than the event stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we call the rapture of the church. Let me make some distinctions very quickly because of time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are told that Jesus returns in the air. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will always be with the Lord and comfort one another with these words. So He comes first of all in the air. But in 2 Thessalonians, Jesus returns to the earth. Distinction. He returns to the earth. That's what we just read here in verses 8 and 9. And verse 7 too. He returns to the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus comes somewhat secretly actually for the church. He comes for the church. But in 2 Thessalonians, He comes openly with the church. Every eye shall see Him, it tells in the Old Testament. Book of Revelation, every eye shall see Him. When He comes, His feet land on the Mount of Olives, you know. Then He goes to the Eastern Gate and He establishes His kingdom for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Every eye will see Him. 2 Thessalonians is talking about that day, the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Jesus... Well, by the way, I had mentioned to you that we come with Him to the earth. Jude chapter 4, it's only one verse. One chapter. It's verses 14 and 15, Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. That's just a big number to say there's a big group of people coming. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And of course, the implication here is that he comes to the earth, because where are the people that are doing all of these ungodly things? They're on the earth. So he comes with 10,000s of his saints. So he not only comes with the angels, but he comes with the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, believers escape the tribulation because he says that, you know, the God did not make us for wrath, but, you know, to escape that wrath. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1 as well as in chapter 4 and 5. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture will occur at an undisclosed time. Even Paul was telling them, be ready at any moment. That was 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting, but he's going to come. In 2 Thessalonians, the return of Christ to judge occurs at the end of the tribulation period known as the day of the Lord. So, just to be clear, let me just read verses 9 and 10 to that last point and say, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So, that is preparation for glory. We need to realize that if we go through persecution, God is just preparing us for glory. Lastly, proclaim and glorify Christ today. This is what he tells the church then. This is what he's telling the church now. Verses 11 and 12, and we close with this. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. In other words, in your witness, that God's name will be glorified, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the simple message of this final passage of chapter 1 is, live out what you have learned from the Word of God. Live out what you have learned from the Word of God. And always remember that the Lord will complete the work that he has begun in us. If God has begun a work in you, he's going to finish that work. He's going to complete it. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it, or will complete it, actually, until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is a day that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. That's the day of Jesus Christ. The day of judgment is called the day of the Lord. Okay? So there's a distinction there. So here's the things that we learn from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, we saw some of this last week. Give thanks to the Lord. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks. So give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, surrender to his word. Surrender to the word of God each and every day. Not surrender to what you think the word of God is, or what somebody says it might be in opposition to what the word of God really says. No, surrender to the word of God. Therefore, get into God's word. Pray every time. Find a place where you can just get on your knees and read God's word and let God speak to your heart. And study the word to show yourself approved of God, being a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thirdly, ask the Lord for wisdom. You know, the Lord says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give freely without reproach the wisdom that you need. That's James 1 verse 5, by the way. Look for opportunities to witness. Look for opportunities to witness. To glorify the name of God in everything. Wherever you go, whatever you do. And then wait patiently for God's purposes. But as you're waiting patiently, don't just sit around. That's why Paul told them, don't be lazy and just sit around. Listen, you have a walk, a Christian walk, a walk that reflects the life of Jesus Christ in you. Get up and start walking. Get up and start doing those things that honor and bless God while you wait for God's purposes. These things we do by God's grace. By God's grace, not by our might or power, by His Spirit. I want to close with one quick thought. I mentioned the rest that you receive when you rest in Christ. You get to that rest. It's peace. Well, this is what Isaiah 48:22 says. There's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. All to all those that refuse to accept the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or all those who have chosen to ignore God and His law, to all those who have chosen to disobey the Word of God willfully, there's no peace. They might have a sense of peace in this life because they consider that peace is something that comes from having a lot of money, or maybe having a lot of property, or having a lot of stuff. But in the end, there's no peace to the wicked. I quote Matthew 11:28 through 30 a lot, but I just want you to see it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest and peace. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God wants us to have the peace of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I this peace to you." We used to sing that song years ago as a little chorus that would say, "It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give unto you." And so if you've seen this on t-shirts or other places, no Jesus, no peace. Kano Jesus, know Jesus, you'll know His peace. Simple, but true. You don't know Jesus today, you can know Him still. But don't wait for tomorrow, because there may not be a tomorrow. So know Him today. And in a minute, if you never prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to know that peace, after the worship team leads us in a song, we'll have some people up here in front that will pray with you, and they'll lead you to understand what it means to know the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's all stand. I know you've been sitting for a bit. Besides, I know some of you are going to go back into the cafe and sit again. Get fed a different way, I hope. Father, we thank You for Your Word. May it continue to speak to our hearts today. I pray it's challenged us. I pray it's challenged us to seek Your face, Lord God, like we've never sought it before. Because in these last days, Lord, the signs of the times and the times of the signs, Lord, are being clearly revealed to us. So we ask that You would help us to live our lives for Christ until that day when Jesus comes for us. Strengthen us in it. Help us, Lord God, to be steadfast in enduring the things that we deal with in this life each and every day, so that You will be glorified and we will know Your glory on the day that Jesus comes. Thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace, give you true, lasting peace. The peace that the world cannot give. Only the peace that comes from Jesus. As I said, as soon as we finish singing, if you want prayer, if you need prayer for anything else, feel free to come on up and someone will be available here to pray for you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the meal and the fellowship here in the cafe. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. We thank the Lord for you. May God bless you. And bless each other as you leave here today. Don't walk out like you don't see anybody. Love one another in the love of Jesus. Amen? All right.